Happy to have Phil Ackley with us this morning.
I got a text this morning from my son, Bo. He writes, Dad is teaching this morning, and I am as well. He's pastor at Genesis, the church in Royal Oak. And Chris is as well. He's my other son. He pastors the branch in Grand Rapids on 28th Street. So Dad's teaching this morning. I am as well, and I'm assuming that Chris is as well. So let's do it. Such a young punk. So let's do it. Come, Lord Jesus, in power and your goodness. And so, Lord Jesus, would you come in your power and your goodness? Now, Genesis starts at 10 o'clock. And so if Bo is still preaching, we need to do more prayer. Yes. And Grand Rapids, they start at 10:30. He ought to be done by now, too. So they're probably praying for me right now, and so we're going to be done by 12:15. That's our time, right? We'll do the best we can there on that. Dunning, I'm on assignment this morning. The assignment is an introduction to the book of Philippians. When I was growing up, Philippians and Philippines sound the same to me. And so I thought Philippians, well, that book was written to the Philippines. Now, what's interesting is that the Philippines and the city of Philippi in northern Greece today, that both of them were started by King Philip II. So it makes it a little more confusing, except they are two different King Philips. One is the 15th century guy, King of Spain, that's the Philippine Islands, and the other is Philip, King of Macedon, who goes back to 350 before the Christian era even begins. So 350 years before Jesus is born, this King Philip takes this area of Philippi, which is strategically located. It's between mountain ranges. There's a little flat area there, rich with gold. In fact, you probably know about King Tut's. You know about King Tut? King, how do you say his whole name? King? There you go, that name. But King Philip's tomb was discovered in the 70s, and if it weren't for King Tut, he would be on Time Magazine and National Geographic too. All kinds of gold and silver were in his tomb. And so he fortified that area, and he named that place after himself. It was called something else, Grenades, but he named it. It'll be called Philippi, named after me. And, of course, my name's Philip, and so I think of myself as Philip the First. And nothing is named after me. Now, what's interesting to me is, do you know across the street the name of that church now? What's the name of the church across the street? First? Yes, First Philippian Grace Church. Used to be a Methodist church of the Augsburg brand, but now it's called the First Philippian Grace Church. And it is a very cool name because Dunning Park, as well as Genesis, the church in Royal Oak, as well as the branch in Grand Rapids, they all wouldn't be here if it weren't for Philippi, because Philippi is the first church in all of Europe. And so, and Paul and his guys, they were headed elsewhere. They were going clockwise. They were hoping to go back into Asia, and the record in Acts says the Holy Spirit stopped them. I don't know how he did that. Maybe no wind. And they try twice to do it, and then he has this vision at night, and there's what's called the Macedonian call. This is northern Greece, but it was called Macedonia then, and he has a vision of this man calling him, simply saying, come help us, come help us. So he gets up and tells Luke, and he tells Timothy, and he tells Silas, and they decide, this is of the Lord, let's go. And so they go. And then this story unfolds of what happens there. Now, here at Dunning Park, 1951, a group, by the way, is anybody still here from 1951? Just checking. You look like you could be here. Sorry, no. Only kidding. A church should be here in Redford. And they met in Fisher Elementary School, still going, just north of here. And what's cool is they held this kind of meeting in the hallways. While Sunday school was going, they held that in the stairways. And so that happened for a little while. Anyway, somebody donated this plot of land right here to these guys and said, look, I'll give you this land if you will immediately build a church on it. They had no money. But another Christian businessman, he goes to Fisher Elementary, likes what he sees, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll build it with my money. And he did. And then when the building was here, then the group that met mortgaged it and paid him back. And then in 1961, I think, another Christian businessman donated, I'm going to guess, is that where the parking lot? Yeah, donated the parking lot. And this, where we are right now, because it was just, the sanctuary hadn't been built yet. And so they built this and got more parking lot space. And so I'm thinking to myself, wow, Dunning Park, this place right here, had three people who donated stuff to you. And if I had to describe, I've known about Dunning Park since 1977. If I had to describe Dunning Park, I would say this group knows how to donate. I mean, your history in terms of this building is generosity. And out of your gratefulness of that, you've continued that on. Now, I say all that because Philippi gets started with three incredible conversion stories. And I'd like to go over those conversion stories with you. I don't know the conversion stories of this place. The best way to grow a church is for fresh people to get in the R&B lifestyle. The R&B lifestyle? What is the R&B lifestyle? Repent and believe. That's the best way to grow a church. Fresh people who come in not knowing about Jesus, they hear about Jesus, and then they jump on. They say yes to Jesus, R&B, let's go. That'll be my lifestyle, repent and believe. And it's those conversions that grow a church best. Now, you can grow a church in other ways. You can do some programmatic things. You can do what people do to grow it. You can advertise. You can make it industrial looking, all the things that are happening. But the best way to grow a church, the way the church I think is meant to grow, is people new come in and they grab a hold of who Jesus is and they repent and believe. So if you'll take your Bibles there at Acts 16, and here are the three conversions. And I'm starting at verse 11. So from Troas, this is Acts 16. From Troas, now Luke is writing this by a little trivia question here. Who wrote, by word count, the most of the New Testament? Luke is the answer. Luke writes more New Testament. Most people would jump in and say, oh, that's Paul. Well, Paul wrote most of the letters, but if you just stack them all up, just count words, Luke writes the most of the New Testament. So he is writing this. From Troas, he says, we put out to sea. I'm reading from the NIV. By the way, on an iPad, which I might add, I've I've had for 9 years. And what I haven't had is this crazy thing right here. So I have an Apple Watch. It's connected to my iPhone. It drives me crazy. But my daughters decided we are going to get you into the 21st century. I said, look, I am 19 years into this 21st century. I've been just fine without an Apple Watch. But anyway, they got it for me. One of the upsides was I was able to get Bo's tweet because it buzzes. Well, those of you who have these things, you know. So it, a paddock touch, they call it. So how about that? What Paul could have done with this stuff? Wow. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went on to Neapolis. It's a seaport about 10 miles from Philippi. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Normally, Paul's habit would be to go to the local synagogue, but this place is the home of ex-military guys, veterans. And I'm going to show off a little bit. I took Latin in high school. It didn't get me into medical school, which is what I was hoping would happen. But it did leave me with who assassinated Julius Caesar. Anybody know? Yes, Brutus. Et tu, Brute? And so Brutus and Cassius assassinate Julius Caesar. And then they take off for Philippi. And there they have a big battle, Brutus and Cassius do, against Antony. That's this Mark Antony of Cleopatra fame. Antony and Octavius, who, by the way, is renamed to Augustus Caesar. He's the emperor when Jesus is born. So two battles happen, one in 42 before Jesus is born, one in 31. And this place is military city. So in order to be sure it lasted, they took some of the soldiers from Rome in Italy there, and they said, they just kind of exiled them there and said, look, we'll make your city out there, that Philippi city, you're just like Rome. You know that phrase, when you're in Rome, you know, do as the Romans do? Well, this is when you're in Philippi, you still get to do what the Romans do. It was a provincial city. They had all the benefits of Rome, and that's the place he goes into. Very few Jews there. If you know the New Testament, you know that when Paul went to these different places, it's the Jews that gave him difficulty, but not here. There aren't any Jews here because there's no synagogue here. This must be important for somebody. Maybe it's you. My mouth is. So here we go. So we stayed there 7 days. I'm on verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Where are the men? Where they usually are. They're at home. Churches run on the spiritual life of women. Every church I have ever been involved in, so I'm 71 and a half, they run on the spiritual life of the women. And then hopefully that spiritual life of the woman kicks the men in the family into action. The Macedonian call that Paul gets is of a man saying, come help us. The first convert that was recorded here is a woman. It wasn't a vision of a woman, it was a vision of a man. But a woman is going to be the first one. So here goes, I'm on verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, Lydia, there is a province in Thyatira, that's one of the churches that get a little letter to them in Revelation, called Lydia. So this is Lydia from Lydia, because she's a seller of purple. I have a kid at school, his name is Paris. He's born in Paris. Or another girl, her name is London. She's born in London. And so Lydia may have gotten her, you know, it's Lydia of Lydia. So she is a dealer in purple cloth, which was expensive, this purple dye, a ton of money. She was a worshiper of God, so she's an immigrant. She comes from Asia. You know the movie Crazy Rich Asians? This is a crazy rich Asian. Is the first convert in the city of Philippi. She was a worshiper of God. So she had the news about God, and she's worshiping him. She does not know about Jesus, his son. The Lord, oh, this is a beautiful phrase. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, the Lord opens her heart, but what did she have to do? Well, remember back there, verse 14, one of those, what's the next word? Listening. She had to listen. So she brings something to the table. She's a worship of God, and she's listening. And now God opens her heart. That is the way of the gospel. Some of you right now, maybe you've tuned me out. You're wondering, what is blah, 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 I don't know. And I think I've just drawn a few of you back just doing that. But if you're listening, and then it says, God opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, wow, they're all there. I don't know who else was there, but she and her household, the river is right there. They respond to the Lord's message. They get baptized. She invited us. I love this phrase. She invited us to her home. If God opens your heart to respond to his message, you know what you're going to do? You're going to open your home. Matt Smether says, apologetics is Christianity on defense. Hospitality is Christianity on offense. People do not come to church to hear the good news of Jesus. They just don't do it anymore. That's not what our age is. I don't know any age it really was. Maybe there was one. But what they will do is they'll go to your home. Hey, why don't you come over? And I am a thoroughgoing introvert. And I don't mind, and I like to clean. So thanks, by the way, for cleaning the place up for me. It looks very nice. And I like to clean. My wife is a thoroughgoing extrovert. She would have somebody over every single day. That would hospitalize me. However, I am being motivated by Lydia, open heart, open home. They go together. Your home doesn't have to be clean. Just open heart, open home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So this is posh living. Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, this is not summer cottage. This is big time life. I mean, this is really nice. And then this happens. Verse 16, once we were going to the place of prayer, they were going back to the river. We were met by a female slave, probably Grecian. She's trafficked. Met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. This spirit is a word for python, a snake, and it gave an ability, a clairvoyance, to predict the future. Whether they actually predicted the future or not, I don't know. I would say the demon world and the enemy knows really well how you work. And he knows what messes you up, and he can get you to do all kinds of stuff, bring thoughts to your mind. Whether he actually knows the future or not, I doubt that. But what he does know and what these demons know is your history. And knows, well, if this... You know, if I have one double stuffed Oreo, my history is I'll have the row. So just how it goes. And so they said, all right, we're going to predict the future for Phil Ackley. Phil Ackley, all right, when he gets those double stop Warriors, he's going to clean out a row. They'll be right on it. So I don't know if that was it. But anyway, our word for ventriloquism comes from this. The notion being that you are not in control. Someone else is controlling you and speaking something. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting. Now look what she shouts. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. True. True. Now those of you that know the New Testament, you know that when Jesus encounters demons, they largely speak the truth. Which is I think the most dangerous thing that the enemy does. He speaks the truth. For a little bit. And then the lies start. She kept this up for many days. So she's continuing to follow them, although they're going to talk about one day. They're going to talk about this day where Paul kicks out the spirit. But she did this for many days while they were just saying, these men are the servants of God. She kept this up. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, why would Paul do that if, in fact, this is sort of like free advertising? You know, pave the way for us. Well, one is it's not an authentic voice. It's not the slave girl's voice. She's being controlled by another. It's not authentic. The second, as we read here, her owners are making a lot of money off her. Now catch this. The gospel profits you, but it's not for profit. The gospel profits you and is profitable, but it's not for profit. You're not to make money off the gospel. There's a lot of people today making money off the gospel. You're not to do that. So when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. And we, of course, are Italians. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Well, the only uproar was the loss of money. But you get a crowd together, you can get them to say just about anything. Just, you know, right in the marketplace. Now, how quickly this turns. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. There are three levels of this prison, the outer court, the next one in, and then the dungeon, the worst part. That's where he sends these guys. Fastened their feet in the stocks. And don't picture Williamsburg here. I mean, this is they're already a bloody mess, and their feet are in shackles and probably under some tension. I mean, it is miserable. And then we have their stunning experience. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were, what's the next word? Listening to them. Not mocking them, listening to them. And I think it's that listening, well, here's the rest of it. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. By the way, Philippi finally stops existing as a city after a major earthquake. Just wiped the whole place out, and they didn't rebuild. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. So not off their wrists and hands, but whatever was attached to the wall or floor. That's what came loose. Doors are released. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer, some jailer, he's sound asleep. He wakes up. He is not listening. So he wakes up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, this talk about the power of prayer and music. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself." Now, who's left? Who's in the prison right now? Yes. We are all here. What kept the other prisoners going? Let's get out of here. But they were listening. And they saw that these guys were in the most part of that dungeon and were in miserable shape and ought to have been a miserable spirit, and they are singing and praising God. And it's like, wow. So they're right there. So the jailer called for lights. When I was studying this, I thought to myself, I wonder how long you could do this. Let's just say we're all comfortable, just like we are right now. How long could you sing a song? How long could you sing in the dark? And not repeating, you can't do kumbaya. Not repeating any lyric. I mean, now you can repeat the chorus, "Christ alone, and great is thy faithfulness, and amazing grace," and so on. How long could you sing a song? Could you sing? So I just said to myself, well, what verse was this? This is verse 28. We're all here. I thought to myself, could I do this for 28 minutes? So I started my little timer, and I sang to myself for 28 minutes. Now, to be transparent, I got to 11 minutes and hummed the rest of the way. I'm terrible at lyrics. But these guys had had enough lyrics in them that they could be singing at midnight and praying too. So anyway, so the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And no wonder he's trembling. I mean, he is shocked with the grace of the Lord Jesus. He's overwhelmed by it. And if you've ever been in that position where it's you are trembling. I was a 9-year-old kid. I thought of something awful to do. I'm not going to tell you about it. It was awful. And somehow God stopped me from doing it. And I remember laying in bed, bunk bed, my twin brothers above me and me, and I'm trying to go to sleep, and this is pounding me. If you had done this, you'd be in jail. If you had done this. And I started to tremble. And it was a moment, I would describe it as one of my quickening moments, one of my awakening moments. There is a holy God who is going to be a fair judge, and somehow I got to get him to be my father so he'll love me, take care of me. And a trembling. I had another one when I was 18. At the Literature Crusades back in the day, with just a trembling moment. And that's where he is. So he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't know whether he's actually asking for the conversion experience or how can I stay alive? I mean, I know you're telling me, don't kill myself because you're all here. But now what? What's the morning going to look like? What's interesting to me, the answer is the same to either question. Same answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. You want to live? Believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved. You want to have death be a gateway to life? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And they, like Lydia, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. Oh, sorry. So at that hour, I missed that. The jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. I kind of like that. The jailer washes their wounds, and Paul and Silas wash him in the waters of baptism. Well, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, they said, you can go in peace. And now Paul brings up his citizenship. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens. This is a Roman place, Roman customs. And now you want to get rid of us quietly? No, I'll let them come and escort us out. And I was just thinking, well, why now? Why didn't you do it, before you got all into all this mess? And I think part of it is to do it now covers this jailer and Lydia and this slave girl, assuming that she comes part of Philippi, so that they are not seen as, all these people are following Jesus now? They are associates of these criminals right here. Well, he wipes that out because now they're associates of a Roman citizen who was falsely charged and mistreated, and now they've been delivered, and we better leave them alone. I think it was critical for those three people and their households to go. All right, now we're going to fly. Ready? Here's this little outline. If you're interested, here are the W's. You can do them all. From the Apostle Paul, thank you, to the church in Philippi, where it's from his house arrest. He was for 2 years, every 4 to 6 hours, another praetorian guard from the palace, by the way, Caesar's palace, is chained to him. I think of my granddaughter, Ruby. She's 8 years old. She says to her mother, Mom, when you go out on a date for the first time, are you nervous? And so my daughter, Bethany, she's so tender. Ruby is about her feelings and the observations of life. And she said, I was a little nervous, but it was fun, too. And then Ruby says, well, that's not going to be how it'll be for me. I mean, a guy will come and he'll say, want to go out? And I'll say, sure. And then I'll say, when we go out, I'll go, how you doing? And I thought to myself, that's probably Paul. He gets the new guy next to him. Says, hey, how you doing? And shares the gospel over that 4 to 6 hours. He'll say, whoever has this teaching, he'll say in Philippians in the first chapter that the gospel gets to Caesar's household. How? Because he's chained. I wonder if you feel like you're chained to something right now. You're in prison to something. And you just would love to be free of it. And if it wouldn't be, perhaps, a moment of Jesus, just say, hey, get the gospel out. This person's a captive audience. Get the gospel out. What joy can you share? What mercy can you share? Around the year 61, it's a newsy, encouraging thank you letter. And it's to thank them for the support of his ministry and encourage them to greater unity and joy. The backstory, the church at Philippi began with the heart change of Lydia, thank you. And then the slave girl is in there. But it doesn't say she became part. I think she did, but it does say the jailer. So the jailer, I have that as that blank. These people began gathering, and the first church in all of Europe was born in the year 50. Now, on the back, I wrote three big ideas. There are more than three, but you know these verses. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In your relationships with one another, this is the NIV version, have the same mindset. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then the third one, I have learned the secret of being content, thank you, in any and every situation. There's not a middle schooler athlete, I'll say any athlete, that doesn't know the verse 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go win for Jesus. But that's not what this verse is about. So when whoever has that teaching, I'll be there. Here are my takeaways. Joyful, find my life in Christ. I wonder where you get your life. Find my life in Christ. Obedient, look first for the interests of others is a good answer. There's a better answer. You know this is the Sunday school answer. Thank you. Jesus. Look first for the interests of Jesus. And then the why is yoked. Y-O-K-E-D. This is a powerful concept. Stay connected to a faith community. Stay connected. As these guys all do. Now somewhere, I'd love you to learn Philippians 4, 4 and 5. These are the initial letters of that. And then we'll end. I didn't get to anything. Sorry. We had two videos for you. I deserve them. Can you do this? Let's try to do it. Just look down there. I'll read it once. Now, don't look anyplace else. Just look here. Just on those initial letters. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's why you can be gentle, because the Lord is near. All right, now just looking at those letters, let's see if we can say that together, and then we'll be done. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Father, we thank you that the Lord is near. And in that nearness, we can be gentle. We rejoice in the provision of salvation, in the provision of life in you, the provision of strength, in the provision of goodness and power. So we bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.